2 Chronicles chapter 15. This is right. Okay, good. This is working. Okay, good. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Tonight we're talking about staying motivated to do the work of God. Motivation. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 1 says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa." So a context of what's happening here, Asa is the king of Judah. A few generations here after the kingdom divided. His grandfather was a foolish leader and divided his country. And there, in his entire father's life, there was a bloody civil war between the different kingdom, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And what was this great empire in the time of his great-grandfather Solomon now was nothing. It was basically a city and the surrounding towns. And really, there wasn't much of any great kingdom. He had Jerusalem. He had the surrounding area there up in the mountains. And things were not going good for this nation for his whole lifetime. God wasn't doing any great works. They had turned away from God, and they were, you know, following religion their own way, and there was destruction, and there was thievery, and basically what was this, in the time of his great-grandfather Solomon, they described Jerusalem as the silver was like the stones lining the road. That's how, I mean, that, they had so much more money than they knew what to do with. To them, silver was like paving stones. They had so much riches pouring into Jerusalem, and now it was nothing. Now it had fallen to ruin. They were a tiny third world little country in the middle of nowhere. Such a change of fortune, and the stories of God doing great things in Israel were just distant memories, legends, if you will. Yeah, God, we used to see those miracles. At least that's what they say when our parents tell us these old stories from the Bible. But that's just myth. That's just so far back there, right? So that's King Asa. He's leading this kingdom in this time. But he makes a decision when he becomes king and to turn towards the Lord. And he starts worshiping God again. He starts doing right again. And in the previous chapter, he faces the greatest battle of his life. This is when a massive military force invades his country and wants to enslave his people. And he's up against impossible odds, a million strong foot army, 300 chariots, all of this. This completely different culture from Ethiopia invades, and they're going to just get wiped out. And it's an amazing story. It's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, and we're not talking about that story today. It's in the previous chapter. You can read about it, the prayer he gave, the amazing victory. But the important point to note is that's the previous chapter. It is after, and only after, that great victory. If there's a time when Asa needed courage, it was there. He's standing on the battlefield. There's a massive army charging toward him, and he kneels and prays, and it's an amazing story. That's his big moment of courage. But that's not when God sends the preacher to tell him to have courage. It's right after that. This moment in time, he's marching back to Jerusalem with the spoils of victory, having defeated the invader into his country, sent them, routed them out of his country, and now he's got piles of spoils, and he and his army, his much smaller army that just defeated this enormous army, is now marching back victorious. Their country is saved. He's the national hero. God just answered a huge prayer, gave them impossible. And when we think about Asa and courage, we think of that moment in the previous chapter. But that's not when God sends a prophet for the first time in a long time, a prophet to King Asa to tell him to have courage. So why now? Well, now is when he needs real courage. Because there he faced with, there's many people that it's in their personality. People that don't have any unction from the Holy Spirit at all, but they're just a courageous type of people. And when faced with incredible odds, they're fighters. Everyone's looking on the news right now to this guy in Ukraine who, like, we expected to run, and he doesn't. Now there's this, I mean, the still odds are against him, but he's lasted a lot of days longer than they expected. We expected him to die in the first 24 hours. It's more than a week later, he's still alive. And people are rallying to him because he had just a little bit of courage. And there's a lot of people, when faced with impossible odds, have courage. But what God is challenging Asa to hear, now when you have victory, now when you have peace, now is when you really need courage. Now is when you really need to summon some motivation now to do what's right and to follow God. There's a lot of people who have courage when put in a tough situation and staring death in the face. But it's a lot harder sometimes to have motivation when you're sitting comfortably. But that's when you need to get up and do something for God. So it's on the way back carrying spoils of victory that God sends the prophet to him to tell him to have courage, to get him motivated to do what God has called him to do. Standing on that battlefield wasn't something God called him to. He was born into that position, and he had the army, and they really had no choice. It's either that or just die. I mean, fight or die. That was really the only choice. It really didn't take some great, like, decision. Should I fight or should I just die here? You know, like, let's go for it. And then the right decision, of course, he prayed and all that. But really, he had no choice. It was about annihilation versus fighting back, okay? But now he had victory and fame and wealth all of a sudden. And now is when he needed courage to live for God. Now is when he needed courage to live for God. So here it is. Let's read in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went to meet Asa. And he said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye are with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And then the preacher goes on to explain, this is a simple promise. He's repeating this promise. It's actually almost word for word what David had said to Solomon and what Moses had said to Joshua. You find this two other places further back in the Bible. Now, and then he goes on to tell the story of what's been going on. This gives us kind of a picture of what it was like to live at that time in that country. Since now for a long time, Israel had been without a true... Sorry, we're ringing here. So I need to... This isn't on, okay. Not sure why. Is this... Yeah, I'm just hearing a lot of ringing this one, these here, okay. It says, now for a long time, season, Israel had been without the true God. So this is God's people, and they literally didn't have God for a long time. And based on what the preacher just said, it wasn't because God left them, it's because they left God. All right. So for a long time, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. So a lawless, godless society for a long time. But when in their trouble, when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Now, he's giving a history lesson. This is what just happened. Again, he's referencing what happened back in chapter 14. They were faced with impossible odds. They asked God for help, and God helped them. And the preacher, you know, he's telling you this is what just happened, but he's not saying this is just what happened so that you just remember the next time you're facing impossible odds and you're about to die, ask God to help, and he'll show up again and help you. That's not what he's saying there. Saying this is what just happened, so because of this, that back when you were desperate and you had no other place to turn and you turned to God, you found God, okay? You sought God when there was nowhere else to go, there was no one else to help, there was no, you know, NATO alliance to send you missiles, there was no, you were just pointless, you were hopeless, you were toast, you were goner. In that final moment of desperation, you sought God and you found him, and he was there the whole time. And he's not saying that to say, okay, now remember this principle every time it happens again. No, that's not what he's saying here. The preacher isn't repeating that so that we know, hey, when we can't find help anywhere else, let's go to God. But he's saying that so right now that you that threat is gone, now that you have victory, now that you have peace, now because you found out that God was there the whole time, now he's going to tell you what to do right now. So he's telling that as history, so that right now, he would do something. What does he say? He continues. And in those, he's again explaining just how bad it was. Again, it's not like this anymore because they just won. But this is how it was. This is how it was last week. Okay, don't forget. This is how it's been for a long time in your country. And he says this in verse 5. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And again, like I said, you could find people in Europe right now that could very much kind of relate to this. But again, he wasn't now preaching to people who were facing that, but to people who faced that in the past, and now they just saw victory. And I want you to remember that this is where you just were. You couldn't even leave your house for fear someone would come and rob you. There was just random people marching through, conquering whatever city they wanted to take, enslaving whoever they wanted to enslave. I mean, this is just countries, just conquering countries, and just that terrible place. That's a history lesson. But now that's it. You just had this great victory. Let me tell you, this is how it's been, okay? But then you sought God and you found him. Nation was destroyed of nation, city of city. And then it says this, and God did vex them with all adversity. By the way, notice he's pointing out, it wasn't those countries and those cities, those enemy armies that were vexing you. These terrible things were coming in upon you because you forsook God, so he forsook you. In fact, he was sending these things to you to get you to come back to him. So again, he's not saying, so go back to where it is, and when you get really bad again, have the same process. He's not saying, don't repeat this process. He's not giving you this history lesson to say, hey, this is the pattern now. Whenever it's really bad like that, pray and ask God to help you. No, he's going to give him a pattern for how not to get back to that place. Remember that's where you were at, and God was vexing you, and there was no peace, and there was just nation conquering nation and city conquering city, and there was war, and there was death all around you, and you were afraid to go out of the bunker underneath your house, and that's where you were living. Then you sought God, and you found out he was always there, and that he never left you. You just left him. And he's right there, and he's right there, and he helped, and he gave you this great victory, and that's in the previous chapter. So now, what do you do now? What do you do now? Be strong. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. When he's saying be strong, he doesn't say that, okay, go start doing some push-ups and get better at fighting. I mean, he just fought a battle by literally getting on his knees and praying, and he defeated the enemy. He's saying be strong, not in his own strength. What is he saying? Don't let your hands be weak. He didn't say like, hey, you've gotten flabby. You need to get some one of those those grip things that you do to increase your grip strength. That's not what he's saying. It's a picture. It's a word picture, right? We know the idea. What he's saying is don't be discouraged. Stay motivated. Have courage. Liz, like this, don't let your hands be weak. We're talking about the person, not the person who physically can't hold something. He's not saying don't have this disease or something to where you can't. He's talking about someone who, because of the discouragement in their heart, their hands become weak. He's talking about like the, I just can't do it anymore. I can't go on. It's just not worth it. And you know, you know the gesture. Your hands become weak, and you're just like, I can't even, right? It's not talking about physically. You lack the ability to have strength. It's saying your hands are weak. You've lost your motivation. You're, rather than having courage, you're discouraged. You've lost the courage, the will to keep going. You've lost your motivation, to use modern terminology. But of course, the old-fashioned Bible terminology there would be what we see in the next verse. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage. So like in our modern terminology, we say, get motivated. The old-fashioned way to say that is say, take courage. So here is courage, grab it. Again, he's not saying be strong like, hey, you be the He-Man, be strong. No, he's saying understand God is there giving you strength and now just jump out and seize it. God's giving you this opportunity. He's there. You have the strength. God is with you. And he's going to answer every prayer. You don't have to wait till it gets that bad again to pray. Yes, there was that battle, and you sought him, and you found him. But then he's saying, he's going to stay with you if you'll just stay with him. So don't quit. Don't get discouraged. Don't stop doing God's work, and you'll be rewarded. So what does he do? Does Asa take the message? Yes, he does. He hears the message. He hears this prophecy. It really was. The prophecy was God didn't just come and bail you out because things were bad. The prophecy was now that you've seen that you have a God, and he's actually, even though you've been without the true God for so long, it's not, he was right there. It's you being without him. In other words, you're ignoring him for so long, and he's been right there ready to help. Now that you know that he can help, if you stay with him, he'll stay with you. If you keep doing his work, he'll keep giving his power. Take courage. Don't let your hands be weak. Again, in our modern terms, stay motivated. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged and quit. Stay at it. Do God's work now. Not next time a battle comes, fight. That was a one-time thing that drove him to the point of finally seeking God and finding him. But now that he knows that God is there ready to help, now he takes courage. And so what does he immediately do? Go out and fight some other battles? No. Now he does what he really needed courage to do. Finding that battle against impossible odds, a physical thing, important. I mean, obviously, I'm glad he stood up for his country there. But this is why after that battle is won, God sends the prophet for him to take courage because there's a work that God wants him to do. A revival God wants him to lead in his country. And if you continue to read, it says, and he took courage. And what does he do? And he puts away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which were taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord, which was before the porch of the Lord. Let's get rid of our idolatry. Let's get rid of our sin. The courage to do that is what he needed. Sure, it was great that he had that in that moment. He called on God and saw this victory in battle. That's not the important thing he did to change his country. What changed his nation is after the battle was won and he was in peace and he could have just sat down and done nothing, he stayed motivated to do what God wanted him to do because he knew God was with him while he was with God. So he tears down, he just gets rid of the idols, he rebuilds the temple, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with him out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon. Oh, wait, hold on. I thought it was just the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin that were with him. And now all of a sudden, where are these guys? Ephraim, Manasseh, they're coming. Simeon's coming. For they fell out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. He doesn't just have a revival there of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, but those on the other side of that civil war. These other tribes in the north, they're like, We're look at God's with him. God's doing, and we're just sitting here failing without God. I'm jumping ship. I'm switching sides. You know what causes a church to grow when people look around? People say, God's with that church. They're doing something. But you know what? If there's a church that preaches the gospel, God is with them. So what's the difference between the church that has nothing happening and no one wants to be there and the pews are empty, but they preach the gospel and God is with them, God is right there, and the church that's seeing things happen and people are coming and there's a revival? One has weak hands. They need to take courage. They know God. God's there, but they lack the motivation to continue doing the works of God. They lack the motivation to go to the lost and give them the gospel. They they lack the motivation to, you know, grab one of these packets and hang it on someone's door or invite their neighbor to a Bible conference. They've become discouraged. Oh, this world is so far gone. No one responds to soul winning anymore. No one wants to get saved anymore. We're in a terrible place, I'm glad we're saved, and we got our church, and we got a couple of people. We'll hang on until the rapture. And there's other Christians who, like Asa here, say, wait a minute. We have just as much of God's power as we ever had, and he's promised to be with us, and he wants us to preach the gospel to every creature. And in the same day, in the same culture, facing the same obstacles, that church takes courage and goes and spreads the world. What do you know? People get saved. And people start getting saved and coming to that church. And then people start looking around and say, hey, I'm going to that church because God is with them. So let's say look at five reasons tonight to stay motivated, to take some courage, to keep doing what God has called us to do. To get motivated to say, okay, I know we've been through some tough times and we've had some victories, and wherever we've been, whatever's been happening, however tired we are, to strengthen ourselves, not strengthen ourselves, but I mean to be strong in our will to say, I want to follow Jesus, and to stay motivated, have courage, saying, I'm going to take the gospel to people because God is with us, and God is with that message. So five reasons, the five reasons that come from this passage here that this preacher gives as to why Asa should stay motivated to do God's work even after the battle's over, even after he has peace, even after he's seen a great victory in the past, that now is the time to take courage and do a great work because of what God's going to do in the future. So there's number one, I should be motivated to do God's work because God has not forsaken you. Number one, stay motivated to do the work of God because God has not forsaken you. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord, says Psalm 31. Be of good, he's going to strengthen, I can strengthen, he's still with us. He's still with us. That's what the preacher here says. It says, God is with, go back to what he says in the first verse here. He says, hear ye me, Asa, and Benjamin, Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. God's not forsaken them. God hasn't walked out. God isn't done doing great works in Israel. I mean, we have the benefit of hindsight looking back in the whole Bible and realize this is how far through the Bible we are. There's a whole lot of miracles we haven't gotten to yet. And so we look at Asa's story, and of course, I mean, this is just case. We haven't gotten to King Hezekiah or King Josiah or Nehemiah or Esther. There's so many amazing miracles still to come for the children of Israel. But understand, from his perspective, all those miracles were over generations ago. From his perspective. Yeah, back in the day, in the days of David and Solomon, back years before that, in the days of Moses or the days of the judges, yeah, back then in Bible days, they had God's power and they saw miracles. Back then, David would go out and he would pray and God would deliver him. But that doesn't happen anymore. That was back then. And again, we laugh at that from our perspective. Hey, so hold on, you're only halfway through the story. There's so many miracles. That Christ hasn't even come, and he hasn't done all the miracles. We haven't gotten to the story of walking on water or raising the dead or all that. There's so much more to come. You know, we haven't even gotten to all the, you know, the miracles that Elisha does and all this stuff. We're way back before that. We're just getting started with God's miracles in Israel. But from his perspective, that was ancient history. And we look today and say, well, yeah, God empowered his church in the first century. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they had God's power and they saw thousands of people saved. And we're like, man, yeah, that was back in Bible days. Man, I wish I lived back in the day when we had God's power. Or maybe we look back in American history. Still much closer to us, but From our perspective, it's still ancient history, even though it's hundreds rather than thousands of years ago. But we have these revivals, the Great Awakening, where Americans in our country, facing terrible things happening, and this is not a time when there was peace, and this is not a time when there was religious liberty, and not a time when you could legally be a Baptist preacher in all the different colonies. Pennsylvania was one of the very few colonies where it was legal to be a Baptist preacher. And if you were in a lot of the other ones, you would get arrested or thrown out of the colony. There was a time when preachers preached, and they didn't need fancy miracles or speaking in tongues or any of this. They just preached God's word here in America, and thousands got saved. And churches, the churches that we find all across the eastern half of the United States, they were all started in a very short period. And the super majority of them, it came from this one time period, where there was this great time of revivals in America. There's several different great revivals in America where the preaching happened and hundreds, thousands got saved. And a church that was just running a few and mostly in pews would just be packed, and they had to open the doors so people could stand outside and hear the preaching. And there was an awakening to the things of God. And we read about that maybe in history books, and we're like, that was great back when God was doing that. You know, that was back then. Boy, wouldn't it be neat to live back in those days, back when America had God. I have news for you, America still has God. He hasn't gone anywhere. But maybe we've left him. And that's the message this preacher has. God is still with you. He's not forsaking you. Look at the promises of God in Hebrews 13 when he reminds her, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And of course, we know it's God gave us the promise of his Holy Spirit. That's where the power to reach lost souls comes from. And the promise wasn't, I'll give you the Holy Spirit for a little bit here in the first century so you can get the thing started. And then after that, you churches, you're on your own. Now, true, I understand he did signs, special signs and miracles right at the start when the Bible was being written. But that's never where the power to win souls came from. Look, thousands were saved at Pentecost not because they spoke in tongues. Go back and read it. If you don't believe me, go back and read. I'm not going to read it right now, but go back and read Acts chapter 1. They did the miracle. They spoke in tongues. What was the result? I think you guys are drunk. Then Peter got up and preached the gospel, the word of God. What was the response? 3,000 people got saved. Understand, the power then and the power now has always come from God's word, and we still have that same power today. We haven't lost the Bible. And we haven't lost the Holy Spirit of God to convict hearts. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Not for a couple hundred years. Not for a while in your country until are done. The Christians are on their own after that. Well, I gave you one great revival and, you know, a couple of great revivals in America. Now we're done. Now just whatever Christians remain, you just hang on until judgment comes to your country. That's not the plan. That's not the promise. Abide with thee forever. We haven't lost God. He has not left us. So we ought to stay motivated. We have just as much power. Why get discouraged? It's irrational for someone who still has that power to be discouraged. It's as irrational as maybe an army on a battlefield that outguns and outmans the other army 10-1 to be afraid and run away. Yet, historically, it's happened. There's many battles in history where the army that should have won ends up running for whatever reason. We outnumber them infinity to one. We have God on our side. They have no power. We have God's power to win souls. It's irrational. It makes no sense for us to be discouraged. He's still with us. Number two, your discouragement weakens your hands. God hasn't taken away his power for us to do God's work here in this church, but sometimes our hands are feeble and weak. And it's not because God has taken away his strength. It's because we don't have faith in his strength. It's because we've lacked the motivation. The strength is there. We're not using it. someone who is without a will, without motivation. It's not about what their body physically can do. If they lack the will to do it, they're not going to keep going on. You're not going to keep going if you think you can't make it. You become feeble, you become weak, and that's what the prophet here is saying. He's saying, be ye strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak. Don't let your hands be weak. Don't let yourself, you have God's strength. There is no excuse for you to be weak. You understand, I've kids are fun and stuff, and so the one thing that every day little boys, Samuel and Hunter, they don't exactly like going to bed. It's not like what they want to do. And so the 2-year-old Samuel wants to climb up it's time for him to go up to bed, right? And so he'll start going up the stairs and whoops, I slipped, and he falls back down. You know, I mean, he slips. It happens sometimes, but Maury was laughing because you see him about the fourth time. He's, oops, I slipped. I fell back down the stairs. You know, there's no excuse there. All right. He absolutely has the strength to walk up the stairs to bed, but he's kind of just having fun sliding back down. Oh, I slipped again. I fell again. Oh, I don't think I'm strong. Can you carry me? That's Hunter's favorite one. Oh, I'm too tired to walk up the stairs. Can you carry me up to bed? You can walk up the stairs. You just don't want to go to bed. And that's us. We have no excuse to have weak hands when we have Almighty God inside us. Don't let your hands get feeble. Don't let the devil convince you that you can't preach the gospel to those bus kids and they get saved and they'll listen and they'll hear and they'll grow in the Lord. Right? That's a lie from the devil. We don't have an excuse to have weak hands when it comes to going soul winning. Don't let the devil convince you. You can't, you know what? No one's gonna, you're gonna knock on that door and they're gonna say, go away, and they're never gonna listen to Jesus. No one's ever gonna read this stuff. They're just gonna throw it in the trash. That's a lie from the devil. We don't have any excuse to be weak when it comes to, we have the power of God. All right, that's just us being lazy, making excuses. I don't know whatever our excuse is. We don't have an excuse to be weak. So number 3, God will reward you. Look what he continues here, and he says, let not your hands be weak, right? And he continues, and he says that you'll be rewarded. That you will be rewarded. In Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God is going to reward Christians. This is something we know, and it's in the Bible, but we often forget it. We think it's the job of a preacher to just serve his whole life without thanks and without reward and just to give and stuff. Yeah, his whole life here on earth, we ought to give and just give and give. But we've never been called to a thankless work. There's a God in heaven That is waiting to reward us amply for every single thing we do for the work of Christ. Every minute we spend picking up a bus kid, cleaning the floor, knocking on doors, running the sound system, practicing another song to sing. Say nobody noticed all the work I put into this. No, yes, somebody did. God did, and that's the only reward we ought to care about. We're going to reap. God will reward what we're doing. When you know there is a reward, you have more motivation, right? We've been working on motivating our kids lately in a few areas that they were struggling on and stuff. And lately, there's something Hunter's been working on, going to the bathroom more frequently so he has less accidents. And I'm trying to find some motivation, and someone gave us some of these Hot Wheel cars, and rather than giving them all to him, I was like, every time you do what you're supposed to be doing, I'll give you another car. Well, all of a sudden, he's doing it like, you know, I'm like, oh, hold on, I don't think you needed to go to the bathroom 5 minutes after you just went here, right? He wants another Hot Wheel car, right? You see how it works, you know? It's working there, and we'll run out of Hot Wheel cars eventually here. But the point is, you know, when we know there's going to be a reward, suddenly we want to do something. Can I remind you, your work will be rewarded? We go out and spread the gospel. You say, is there immediate reward? Sometimes there is. Boy, is it rewarding to see someone that you invited come to church and get saved and their whole life turned around. And that's really rewarding, but that's not where the big reward is. That's maybe just a little reminder of the progress that you're making. A little, hey, keep it up, because the rewards are coming in heaven. When we stand before God, he says, well done. He says, look, I love how it says, in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Faint not, what it's talking about, like faint, like having some kind of medical notice, talking about like if you don't quit, right? You keep going, you'll eventually get there. The example here is a farmer. You're going to reap in due season. As in, you plant the crops. You spend a ton of time plowing the field. And what do you got to show for it? Nothing. Then you take some valuable grain out of your barn, which you could have eaten, and you dump it in the ground. And what have you got? Nothing. Now you could have eaten what was in the barn. Now you can't, okay? It's in the ground. It's rotten by now. After a very short amount of time, you're not going to go pull it out of the dirt, and it's done. You're gone. You've got nothing. And then you got to make sure it has water. Then you got to pull the weeds. And you got to work day after day. And you got nothing to show for it. And it grows. And yeah, you can go out there. Yes, it's rewarding to look out and see the grain growing, but you still have nothing to show for it. There's still nothing you can sell in the market. There's still nothing you can feed your family with. You got to wait for it to grow. And you wait for those seeds to develop there. And you've got nothing until that day of harvest when you finally reap. And you go and you cut those sheaves. And now you get what you've grown in due season. There's no way weeks before that to get something that you could eat. All right? You've got to wait. But that reward is coming. And a farmer knows this. They labor and labor and labor knowing harvest is coming. And we ought to stay motivated for the things of the Lord, because the reward is waiting there. You say, well, we just had this great victory and we worked and worked and worked and God did this great thing. Wonderful. You're going to get rewarded for that. But what about the next thing God wants you to do? But maybe even more so, get right back at it. Don't get discouraged. Don't think, okay, we've done our thing and now it didn't. Oh, you say, I worked really hard on this and it didn't work. It was a flop and nobody came and I don't think anyone got saved there and it didn't even, you know. Whatever is discouraging you. Well, is the reward coming from the people coming off the streets and people saying, hey, you did a great job, or is the reward coming from God? Don't quit. Don't faint. Don't give up. In due season, you're going to reap. The harvest hasn't come yet. The final payout, right? In American history, it was the cowboys in the West that had this concept down because they would do this all and they would spend all this time with these cows, and it wasn't until they finally brought them back and sold that beef at market and they finally got their paycheck, right? And they knew this, like, you know, when the cows come home, when it finally comes back, that's when I'm finally going to have all this money. And they knew, and they worked hard every day with no pay at all, knowing that eventually there'd be a huge payout. And can we do that? Can we have enough faith in God to trust him to reward us in due season? And not say, well, if I don't have anything to show for it right now, I'm going to quit. So God will reward you. Paul knew this. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not for me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So, we need to be motivated to continue the work of God. What? Because God hasn't forsaken us. Because when I am discouraged, my hands become weak, and there's no excuse for that. Because I know God will reward me in due season. Number four, you will see victory over sin. They had seen victory over this invading army wanting to enslave them. But that wasn't the victory they most desperately needed. That was a very new threat to their country. But remember, the prophet explained this. Hey, way before that army came, they were conquering. There was bad stuff happening in all of this. Your real need was you needed to turn back to God. Yes, as a result of your sin, you were facing more peril and more affliction. God allowed that to happen. But the victory you need isn't just a victory over that, but a victory over sin. In reality, that really, what happened in the previous chapter wasn't really even a victory. Remember, because the preacher here said, that God afflicted him, right? Right? I mean, look at this. It says, God did vex them with all adversity. So really what had happened is not that this was the great battle of his life and he had a victory, but rather because he was failing at the great battle of his life, because they were failing at following God, they were failing to have victory over sin, they were steeped in idolatry, God's altar was broken down, they were not worshiping God, they were not obeying God, they were failing in the battle that actually mattered. Because of that, God sent this army. And they begged for mercy. And God pulled back the consequences a little bit and said, okay, now take courage, now go fight the real battle. And the real battle was against sin. The real battle was against those sinful habits which were destroying that nation, which were keeping them from doing what God had called them to do. They kept coming back to think, and the devil says, you can't ever have victory over this. You can't change this. This is just now part of our culture. It's part of who you are. And now they take courage, and we see that here. And if you read on, you'll just see just how much they start having victory over sin, right? They gathered them, right? It says they got rid of the abominable idols. They rebuilt the altar, and they gathered everyone together, and they gathered themselves together in the third month. And they offered unto the Lord the same time the spoil. So they give this offering to the Lord. They worship God, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God, their fathers, with all their hearts and with all their soul. They said, I'm going to promise I'm going to stay with this. I'm not going to let this be a one-time victory. I'm going to seek God going forward, right? And they dealt with it. And if you read on, you'll see how they dealt with sin, right? Even like Asa went so far, he had to remove his own mom from her position as being queen because she had made an idol. And Asa goes and cuts down her idol and stamped it and burnt it and threw it into the brook Kidron. They had to go deal with this sin, and they finally, these sins that they had been dealing with so long, they started having victory over, and they had this great revival. And they started seeking God and finding him and having God's power over sin. That's what happens when we take courage to say, look, I can't, you know what? I'm going to seek God because I can have victory over sin. The number one thing the devil wants to convince you of is that old sin, you're never going to stop doing it. That's a lie. Because 1,000 years from now, you're going to be with God in heaven not doing that sin. You name it, whatever it is, you all know in your own mind what it is, that besetting sin, whatever it is you fought against. I guarantee you 1,000 years from now, you're not going to be doing it. So this thing, you'll never have victory over this sin. That is a lie from Satan. Just as much as God can give them victory over an army of 1 million strong with 300 chariots, God can give you victory over that old habit, that old temptation that keeps gnawing the back of your head. God can give you victory. God can change who we are and help us to do right, even when our sinful nature says otherwise. That's why one of the most insidious lies that's being broadcast right now in our culture is that there's certain sinful lifestyles and them trying to say, no, that's just who you are. That is the most dangerous lie for them to ever tell my children, that if you've fallen into a sin addiction, and that's all it is, that now, maybe that's who you should identify as. And that's your identity. Because if it's who you are, you can't change it, right? I can't change who I am. I can't change, I can't decide, I want to be 7 feet high, I can't decide I want to be a redhead. It's not a decision I can make, because that's who I am, right? I can't decide, I wish I was born in a different country, or I wish I was, that I can't change that. But God can give me victory over sin. He can make me a new creature in Christ. Old things are put away. Behold, all things are become new. And so if the devil can convince you, that's just the way you are, and those sinful lusts are just going to keep coming back at you because that's the way you were born. Well, because I know I was born in sin, but Christ died to take away my sin. You see, we can have victory, and if we'll have courage, it's like, I want to do something for God, but you know what? That sin's going to come back, and I'm just going to fail. Take courage. God's with you if you're with him, and he can give you that victory. And God does in Romans chapter 7, the end of Romans chapter 7, if you've ever read that, Paul talks about having that courage. He talks about the wretched situation he's in, of desiring to do right. You know, I'd like to follow the Ten Commandments. I'd like to follow the law, but in my flesh, there's no good thing. And even though I can admit that, hey, this is right, and then my fleshly desires keep pulling me away from that. And he says this, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he answers the question, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he continues in the next chapter, but you got to continue it. So in the next chapter he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. When he took courage to do God's work, they started having victory over sins they thought they would never get rid of out of that country. And we start having courage to seek God. We could see revival and start having victory in our daily lives and living the victorious Christian life in a way we never thought possible. And having victory over bad habits and having a right attitude and not getting discouraged and treating one another right and being kind and controlling our anger and whatever it is you name, whatever struggle you have, God can give us victory over that sin. Washed in the blood of the Lamb and having not our own righteousness, but his righteousness put on our account. And this nation that, as the preacher described it, for a long time was without the true God, without any preachers, without the law, now it had all those things. And the fact of the matter is, God, it wasn't because God decided, okay, now I'm suddenly going to give you those things. See, this is not a story of they're there without God, without God's power, without God's victory. And then suddenly God comes along and says, I think I'm just going to finally let you guys have some victory. I'm finally going to let you guys have preachers you can listen to. I think you're going to need to have God again. But God was there the whole time. And the prophets were there the whole time. They just weren't listening to them. And God was there. And it's now they had courage and they found God was always there. The same God with the same power. The same victory over sin. It's always been there. And they had walked away. Finally, why should you stay motivated? Stay motivated to do the things of God. Because others will follow you. Others will follow you. When you decide, I'm going to take courage and do what God has called me to do, others will do the same. Now, I mean, it's the obvious example tonight if you've looked at the news this last week. I think the news earlier today, I think the report, the claim, anyway, I don't know if it's, you never know out of a war zone what's true, but because a week ago, President Zelensky there in Ukraine said, I'm going to stand and fight, that they've called for recruits. Who else from any other country who wants to help us fight the Russians? And the claim is that, now again, we don't know how many people actually show up, but 20,000 men signed up to come and fight the Russians with them from other countries besides their own country. And of course, you've seen perhaps these pictures on the thing of these train stations where it's packed of people, of refugees coming out, and then the train is packed with people going back in to fight. What? Because one man had a little courage? Again, we don't know what's going to happen. We'll find out. The history books will tell us whether he gets wiped out this next week or not. We don't know. But the point is, you've seen throughout all history, when someone has a little courage, others suddenly have courage too. And what happens in a church when one person has courage to do what God's told them to do? And comes to a thing like a soul-winning day, like the Dover Blitz or something like that, and doesn't come to the assumption, okay, we're going to do this because we're supposed to. Because Brother Hewitt says we're supposed to do this, and right, I feel good about myself. I got to kind of do something to get the gospel out there, otherwise I'll feel bad about myself as a Christian. But if someone showed up and thought, I think God actually can use this, and there are lost people in Dover that want to get saved, and if someone gets out there and just has a little courage, watch as others start having courage around you, others in this church, others in other churches. What happens pretty soon, what do you have? Something called revival. And it doesn't take very many Christians to actually have this kind of courage and to take God at his word and to seek God and find him And pretty soon the other Christians are like, whoo, they found God. Wait, we can still do that? We can still find God? We still have his power. Wait, I didn't know that. I thought that was stories we read of back in the Bible days. I want that too. And that's really happened. If you study the history of the Great Awakening and these revivals we had in America, it wasn't like there was some special, amazing, super... I mean, yeah, we hear of some preachers that preached a lot, but it was about different preachers. They just preached. I mean, this famous preacher, he preaches a sermon that supposedly sparks, and he reads his notes. He didn't look up at them. He just read word for word what was there, and that's it. In a kind of a monotone. And then sits down. And then he's read the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and he just read it. And he was not energetic or any of the things we look at and convincing. And everyone that says, well, there's nothing in his style and his appearance and the words, like, why are people, a few people took courage and said, you know what, we can get saved today. We can. And of course, in this case, his church was filled with unsaved people, and they started getting saved. And this revival happened. What, a few Christians realized, wait a minute, we still have the power of God. Did you know that? Oh, really? Yeah, we prayed and we asked, and then all these, like, our church is packed with people that just got saved. Oh, that still happens? Boy, I want that over my town. And the next town over, the preacher finally got up and suddenly had some courage. And the people actually, for the first time, that they've heard him preach and say this 100 times, but now they're actually, wait a minute, I heard it happen over in that town, and those Christians found God, so hey, maybe we can do it. And then suddenly they're actually listening. And they're getting saved, and they're seeking, and they're going out and spreading the word. And now that city has revival. And then someone hears, and the next day, oh, did you hear they had revival? It's really not that complicated. It's just this, take courage. God is the one that does it, not us. It's never been us doing it. I'm not going to make revival happen in this church or any others. But God's always been there, and the promise is always the same. If you seek him, you'll find him. Forsake him, he'll forsake you. And if we don't have God's power, it's not because God stopped giving us power. It's because we stopped asking. And I need to take courage. I got to remember this. I've got a chance. I got to every day. Because here's the thing. I can think, oh, yeah, that's true. Then I can go home and I can just go back to living my daily life, focusing on my everyday things. Worrying about the same things. Watching the news. Sitting there for hours just watching stuff happen and thinking, boy, the world is terrible. Things are bad. Our president's doing a terrible job and our government is corrupt. And then you can just go to fill up your car and realize that, oh, wow, yikes, so much for that paycheck. Maybe we can walk to work, you know. The gas prices are skyrocketing. And we could get really discouraged really fast. Or you can remember that we still have God. He's not forsaken us. There's no reason for my hands to be weak. He's going to reward me one day. If I just keep doing what he's called me to do, there will be a reward. I can have victory over the devil. I can have victory over sin. And if I seek God, just like Asa saw when all of a sudden people came out of the woodwork to join him, when he just took God at his word and took some courage and got some motivation and started following God again, all of a sudden, everyone else started doing the same. And he didn't go it alone. Because as he strengthened his hands, as he took courage, as he took God at his word, and said, I'm going to stay motivated to do God's work. Say, but if you're the only one doing it, don't do that. That math doesn't work out. You can't say, well, oh, come on, I want to stay motivated, go home, but it's just me doing it. It'll never happen. If you start actually doing it and believing it and take courage and do it, watch, others will join you really fast. Take some courage. Do what God's called you to do and see God do a great work in our city, in our day. Not, oh, well, because we're facing this great, great, great calamity and tragedy. I hope not. I mean, others in the other places in the world are. Right now, we're experiencing peace and prosperity. And we may complain about bad gas prices, okay? That's not ending the world. There's not tanks marching through our town today. There's no shell. There's no air raid sirens going off in Dover. All right, our nation has fought that war and won it. Multiple times, our men have gone and fought, and God's given us victory. We have peace. And rather than saying, I'm going to wait till things get so bad that my only recourse is to seek God and say, no, I sought God. I saw that he's real. Now is the time. Now when things are going good, this is the time to take courage. And not, we don't need the courage to go fight impossible odds and impossible battles. If someday those impossible battles come, if someday they outlaw preaching Christ and they threaten to put a pastor in jail, if we keep, you know what, and we'll fight that battle and we'll have that courage then. But what God needs us to do is have courage right now to preach God's word and to fight sin. We in our nation, we have this national anthem that it's so popular because of how powerful the original poem was. But the problem with the poem behind, you know, that Francis Scott Key wrote, you know, the Star-Spangled Banner, is the poem's really long. So every time in a ball game, we only sing the first stanza, which doesn't make any sense by itself. It's just like a story about rockets exploding and a flag. And it doesn't, because it doesn't get to the conclusion. Have you ever gotten to the, have you read the whole poem? And it comes to the last part there. And thus may it be when our free man shall stand between his loved home and the war's desolation. The last part of it tells, here's what we're going to do after we win this battle. And that was written in a battle where it looked like America get wiped out, right? This was, the Star-Spangled Banner was written like the time when our nation was being invaded by a superpower, and we were not a superpower. I said, thus may it be whenever free man shall stand between their loved home when the war's desolation, we're headed back from war. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. And conquer we must for our cause that is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the Star-Spangled Banner in victory shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. Of course, that last part is what pulled the whole poem together, and that's why we made it a national anthem, and we even made it, in God we trust, something from that anthem to be our national motto, and then we've completely forgot though, and we'd only sing the first verse. And the time to take courage is when we stand between our loved homes and the war's desolation, when we're not facing the crisis, when we're not facing impossible odds, and we've seen that God can deliver in our time of need. That's when we need to take courage and get out there and do what God's called us to do. And seek God and find him, and not stop seeking God, but seek him every day.